Let's go to Romans chapter 5. I've been on this same theme for a couple weeks now. And, you know, for those of you who've been able to partake in being here physically, let's face it, as much as I hate what's happened to America and the world with this virus, it's been kind of a special time here in the house of God for those of us who've gathered together. We can't have a big crowd, we know that, okay? There's limitations, the governor's put them. We're not arguing with those limitations. Every week, I go on the governor's website, and I go, and he still has it on there under essential services, that houses of God are not closed. Worship is still allowed. They recommend that you keep social distancing, and there is a 50-person limit, okay? We haven't hit that 50-person limit. So, again, I praise God for that. My own suspicion is that when all this is said and done, it'll be looked back on as kind of a goofy time, some bad decisions made in America. But you know what? I'm not going to sit there and fight the authorities over this kind of thing. I've been an authority before, and I've made mistakes in authority. And one of the worst things that can happen is if someone's fighting you while you're making mistakes, because for one thing, you're not going to see it as easily. Okay? And I have no doubt that they've meant good in what they've done. I just think of this, though, that, you know, for 40-some years since I've been around fundamental Christianity, I've heard 1,000 conspiracy theories of how they'll eventually shut the churches down. No one ever thought of this one. this is one that, you know, just kind of stepped in there and caught everybody. Oh, my goodness, yeah, they've shut the churches down. But I look forward to them all opening up again and being where they need to be. And let's get on with the work of God. So Romans chapter 5 in verse 9. And in fact, Dick Ruggles, if you would be so kind, stand and pray for this service.
Heavenly Father, we thank you again, Lord. We can gather again today. Thank you for the country that we live in, Father. And we just pray that you be with us today, Lord, in the preaching of your word and touch our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Romans chapter 5, verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, "Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." And I've gone over this the last few weeks, that idea again, saved from wrath. John the Baptist asked people, he said, "Who told you to flee from the wrath to come?" And who told you to do that? Who warned you about that? It's similar to Jesus Christ asking the rich young ruler, "Why callest thou me good?" In other words, what are your motives in this thing? Why are you doing this, okay? What's made you decide that you need to flee from the wrath to come? And if you understand this, the time that this earth has is finite. God started this earth at a specific time. He will end this earth at a specific time.
That's right.
Okay? And the Bible makes it very clear it's not pleasant when he ends it. It's a terrible thing. People will cry out to the rocks and hills, "Fall upon us, you know, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb." It's not a pleasant time. When Jesus Christ was being led forth to be crucified and women were weeping and he turned around and said, "The day will come when they'll say, blessed be the paps that don't give suck to children." And because of all the terrible things that are going to come, and those happened in those people's lifetime. 72 AD, Titus the Roman came into Jerusalem. He caught it at festival time. The streets were full. They were all locked in together. Not enough food or anything else. And Josephus the historian says that 1,000 people a day were being crucified outside the gates of Jerusalem. They couldn't find enough trees to crucify the people. And in the end, there's a Roman coin that was struck, and it's called Judea Captiva. And it shows a woman crying, and what ended up happening is many of the Roman soldiers, the only way they got paid was loot. And so, you know, to go into war and take loot, and one of the great things for loot was slaves. And so They actually found out as they were taking these Jewish slaves to the great slave markets of Corinth and Rome and Athens and such, they found out the bottom had dropped out of the slave market. The Jewish slaves were worthless. There is actually saturated. There were so many slaves, no one was paying anything. The Roman soldiers just sat by the river and they would just kill all their captives. It wasn't even worth feeding them, okay? And it was a terrible and an awful time. And yet Jesus Christ, talking about the great tribulation, said tribulation such as has never been seen before, okay? Terrible thing coming, an awful thing to come. And so one of the things the Apostle Paul wants to know, that those people who have trusted in Christ Jesus are saved from the wrath to come, okay? That's one of the things that God has stamped on them. He actually calls it predestination. The idea that if you have Christ Jesus, you are predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. You will have a body like unto his body. That's Philippians 3:21. What was his body like when he resurrected? Well, it ain't food, okay? I have a hard time seeing heaven not be in heaven if you couldn't eat food, all right? I'm into that. But the thing is, he ate food, but he walked through walls. He had a resurrected body. You'll have a body like unto his body. And Romans 8 again says that's predestined. That's going to happen. Once you have Jesus Christ, once you have salvation, that is going to be. It's all there is to it. He tells you in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that he is coming, and that when Jesus Christ comes and are gathering together unto him, the Antichrist actually cannot manifest himself as long as the church of Jesus Christ is on this earth. And it says so. He cannot manifest himself. But the moment that Acts chapter 2 is reversed, what do we mean by that? Well, what happened in Acts chapter 2? In Acts chapter 2, God sent the Holy Ghost. Now, the Holy Ghost had been on the earth all before that. Peter tells you that the prophets of old spake by the Holy Ghost. Okay. John the Baptist saw him descending and anointing Jesus Christ. He saw that, okay? And so the thing is, in John chapter 20, the disciples had the Holy Ghost breathed into them, okay? Receive ye the Holy Ghost, he told them. Whosoever sins you remit, they're remitted. Whosoever you retain, they're retained, okay? But yet in Acts chapter 2, something special happens. The Holy Ghost comes down and corporately fills all the believers together. Now here's I guess if I was to use a comparison. You know, when the internet first came out, if some of you remember dial-up, and you're trying to get on there, that internet or whatever, and then they finally came out with, you know, more broadband internet. And you take that plug and you plug that into the back of your computer, and now your computer's hooked up to the worldwide internet. There it is. But then, you know, mama had a tablet, the kids had a game over here, and somebody else had a notebook, and they said, we can't all get on the internet. So they came up with a router, okay? And now you take that cord, you plug it into the router, and it broadcasts that internet all through the house. Well, that's the difference. In John chapter 20, Jesus Christ has plugged them straight into the internet. Here's the Holy Ghost. In Acts chapter 2, it's broadcast out through everybody. It's connecting everyone together, okay? And it's corporately putting everyone together. Well, the rapture is the opposite of that, where he takes the Holy Ghost back up, but every vessel that the Holy Ghost is in goes with it, okay? Every vessel the Holy Ghost is in goes with it. And you'll find that if you go back, and we're not going to turn there right now, but if you ever study in Ezekiel chapter 10, you'll see there was a rapture there. What was it a rapture of? It's a rapture of the glory of God. When Solomon built that temple, it talks about how that when he built it and they're having that consecration, the glory of God came down into the temple so much so the priests had to back out. They couldn't even be in there. The glory of God was so great. And the glory of God dwelt in that temple. And yet in Jeremiah chapter 6, the Lord says one of the most frightening things ever said in that Old Testament. He says, my soul shall depart from Jerusalem. What a terrible thing. My soul shall depart from Jerusalem. And so what ends up happening is here's Nebuchadnezzar coming. They're about to tear that temple down. And yet God dwells in that temple. So what ends up happening? The cherubim come, and in Ezekiel 10, they go and they go right over the temple, and it says the glory of God left that temple and went to the cherubim, and off the cherubim went. The glory of God's gone. It's been raptured off the earth. And never again will you find the Ark of God on the earth. It's in heaven now. Why? Because that's the vessel the glory of God was in. That's why it's never listed in anything Nebuchadnezzar took. It's never listed in anything Cyrus or Darius sent back. And yet it's probably the most valuable thing in that temple. And there's no record of it whatsoever. Why? It went. And that's why John, the Revelator, sees it in heaven. He sees it there. He said the heaven was open. And we saw that Ark of the Testimony. There it was. Why? Because it went at that same time. Well, God's going to do that again. He's going to come down, take the glory of God, the Holy Ghost. He's going to take the Holy Ghost out of here. And when he does, every vessel that he's in will go. And so the Apostle Paul says, you're saved from wrath. We shall be saved from wrath. Okay? That is a guarantee. That's something that God has done. That's something that he has put in you. And it's a promise from God. Now, why am I saying all that? Because I want you to understand, you know, every great movement also carries the seeds of its own destruction. Mm-hmm. It just does.
Right.
You know, I have loved John Wesley's journals. I've just loved them. I've listened to them in audiobooks. I've read through them. I love the old Methodist circuit riders. Oh, there's something about reading about them. And I was, my father-in-law had a book, and I saw it. I looked for it after he died in his house, and I couldn't find it. But it was the story of a Welsh coal miner who went on to become a preacher, and he stayed a coal miner his whole life. And he was the shortest little man there. And they said to him one time, we're going to take and put you in a barrel to shut you up. And he said, I'll scream through the bunghole that Jesus Christ saves. All right? Doesn't matter what you do to me. And I've always loved the story of those old Methodist preachers. And yet when you read John Wesley's journals, not only do you read of one of the holiest men that have ever walked on this earth, you also see the seeds of the destruction of the Methodist Church. Okay? The women in the ministry and the other versions and those things. And you see those things beginning to come in there, that looking for that second work of grace. And so you find that in those very things. And so if you keep in mind, our own movement carries its own seeds of destruction.
Yes, sir.
And you always have to be careful and ask yourself, what are those? Okay? Do I carry them with me? Now, one of the things, if I have any eyes at all, okay, I see this, that too many people see salvation as merely a thing that up in heaven somewhere, somebody checks something off in a book. Because you prayed a prayer, okay? And what they miss in that is the work of God, that God does in that person, the real changes that take place. Brother Schrecken got sang of those changes. Dale gave glory to God speaking those changes in the 10 o'clock. Wonderful changes that God does in a person when he comes in and inhabits that person, and he does it with power. Okay? And it's a gracious and a glorious thing. And so I often talk about the anemic gospel that's preached today, where my friends, and I mean good friends, good people, good men of God, no longer have any expectation when they pray with a person that there will be any change.
That's right.
They no longer have that expectation. Not one bit whatsoever. And they've just convinced themselves, well, all these people are saved, they're just kind of backslid. No! What's happened here is you preaching a gospel with no teeth, no power, no Holy Ghost, no conviction. Okay? No Jesus Christ in that gospel. And you're just telling these people and you're giving them something. And they're walking out there. I remember one time as a child watching that goofy show, Bewitched. And, and I remember watching that show. And I guess you're not supposed to talk about that in fundamental churches. But I watched it, okay? And, so the thing is, at one point, the woman's husband decides that he wants power. And so one of the witches walked over and unscrewed a knob off a lamp and told him, this is a secret thing. As long as you have this, nothing can hurt you. And they're all laughing at him, all right? Because he's got this knob. He goes into a bank, it's being robbed. He stands in front of the robbers and tells them, oh, you get out of here. And, you know, and we'll shoot you. I don't care if you shoot me. Well, he doesn't have any power. He's just got some stupid knob off a lamp, all right? And he's walking around all day doing these things, thinking he's invincible. Well, I think there's a lot of people in America who walk around and think that they're saved from the wrath to come who are not saved from the wrath to come. There's never been any evidence in their life. There's no witness of the Holy Ghost in their life. None of that whatsoever. So one of the reasons that I go into this and preach this is so that people can see that and understand that there is something behind this salvation. There's something that God is doing here. It's a work of God, and it's a gracious work of God. Now, go with me to Romans chapter 8, look at verse 24. And we look here, and the Apostle Paul says, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what doth a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? And so again, it's this idea of saved from something future coming down the line. Saved from something that's going to happen. Now, I can say today, I am saved. Why? Because God didn't just save me, but he put the witness of God inside of me. Okay? He put that earnest of the Spirit bearing witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. Okay? Things happened in me. The Word of God came unto me with power. One of the things that Dale and I like to say, and we've discussed it before together, you'll hear Dale preach it, and it's just this idea of how cruel it would have been of God to have saved me and not changed me.
Yeah, sir.
What an awful thing, okay? What a terrible thing to be saved and not be changed. Oh my goodness, I can't imagine being trapped with John Asquith. I was trapped with him for 28 years in this body. Now let me tell you something, it wasn't a pleasant thing, okay? And the day when Jesus Christ moved in, when he said, hey, things are going to change, and he circumcised my heart, my mind, and my spirit, and he made changes in me. What a glorious thing, okay? And now we've walked together since that time. Now let me tell you something. He got a fool 38 years ago, okay? And though thou brayest a fool and with a mortar and a pestle, still thou get, you won't get his foolishness out of him. It takes the rod of correction to get foolishness out of a child. And let me tell you something, if anybody's ever lived under the rod of correction as a Christian, I've lived under the rod of correction as a Christian, okay? I've had God whoop me about every which way you can be whooped, okay? Because he just wasn't going to live with the foolishness of John Asquith, all right? He was either I was going to have the holiness of God indwell me, or he was going to kill me, one or the other, and there's some times I almost thought I wish he'd kill me, all right? Because it's tough what I'm going through right now. But he's God, and he's gracious. He's very good at what he does. Now, I want you to turn with me. Let's go one more chapter, Romans 9. Look at verse 27. We'll see this word saved again. The Apostle Paul's talking, and he says this. Esaias also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. Now, that is a passage that's actually dealing again with the tribulation and the destruction of Israel. He's quoting Isaiah 10. Let's go back to Isaiah 10. Those of you who are comfortable turning to Scripture, turn back to Isaiah 10. If you're not comfortable with it, we'll read it for you. One of the great pleasures and graces that God has put in my ministry is how many people we've had come who didn't know the Bible at all. They didn't know how to look through the Bible. They didn't know anything about the Bible. And it's always, I remember my first day sitting in Bible studies and people would say, you know, turn to the Gospel of Luke. And I have no idea where that was in the Bible. I couldn't have found Luke with a flashlight and an index, all right? And, you know, and you're running back and forth trying to find that stuff and slowly learning it. And it's always been my joy to have people in the house of God who don't know the Word of God. And they'll tell me, well, Pastor, I don't even believe that Bible. I'm not angry with them for not believing that Bible. I'm more angry with people who say they believe it and don't live it, okay? I'd rather have somebody come in who doesn't know that Bible and sit there and begin to teach them that Bible And more than anything else, teach them how to learn from that Bible.
Yes, sir.
I had to laugh at Dale today. He talked about people calling him and talking to him. You know, I'll tell people, I want you to go study something. They'll start studying it. And the first thing they do is begin to ask you questions you never even thought of. Why? Because God's with it, okay? Ashley Ford called me. How come it's a young pigeon? Actually, I've been in this for 35 years, and I've never thought about why it's a young pigeon, all right? But you know why? Because they were studying, and God put it on their hearts. Why is it a young pigeon, okay? See, that's whenever somebody gets in the Word of God, God gets involved in that, and God wants to teach them. And I remember the first few times that I'd be reading my Bible, and I'd read something that I've never heard anyone say before. And God would teach it, and I'd be frightened, thinking, well, who am I? You know who you are? You're somebody that God loves.
Yes, sir. Exactly.
You're a unique individual. You are a personality, the only one of you that will ever live and ever be. And there are times when God wants to take you aside and show you great and wondrous things. And he does it out of the Word of God. And it's one of the most wonderful lives you can ever live. Yes, the most wonderful lives that you can ever have. Now, Isaiah chapter 10, if you look at verse 16... Therefore shall the Lord of hosts, send among his fat ones leanness, and under his glory he shall kindle a burning like the burning of a fire, and the light of Israel shall be for a fire, and his holy one for a flame, and it shall burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day, and shall consume the glory of his forest and the fruitful field, both soul and body, and they shall be as when a standard bearer fainteth. You know, standard bearer, if you ever read these Civil War stories or Revolutionary War or anything else, one of the most important things in any battlefield is the standard bearer. They would talk about how when a battle would get going, the gunpowder would be such that no one could see anybody anymore. You'd actually look at your standard bearer and it would tell you where you need to be and you need to form up off of this or that. And when that standard bearer fainted, boy, somebody needed to run and get those colors and put them back up there. They needed that guidance. They needed to be able to see where they were. Verse 19, and the rest of the trees of the forest shall be few, that a child may write them. And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob shall no more stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel in truth. The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. For though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return, and the consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness. So there's where Paul's quoting from. We'll go back to Romans 9. But that's where Paul's quoting from. He's quoting from a time when Israel is under destruction. It talks about, you know, how only like a tenth of them will end up being saved. Now, let me tell you something. If you love God, you'll love a Jew. It's impossible to separate those two, okay? They're God's chosen people. They say, well, they don't believe in Jesus Christ. You know what the Apostle Paul said about them? He said, even those that don't believe, he called them the elect of God. Okay? He said they're beloved for the Father's sakes. Okay? Can you imagine one time maybe having somebody that you were just best of friends with and you know, two of you were tight and you're going to be together forever and you know just through the circumstances of life you're parted from that person and maybe 20, 30 years later in another land you run into somebody and find out it's that person's son. That person's grandson, and they've fallen on hard times. What would you do for that child? You'd do anything for that child falling on these hard times. God says, for the sake of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those Jews are beloved of him. Okay, beloved of him. He loves them. The devil hates the Jew. Why? Because if he could ever destroy the last Jew, he'd break a promise of God. Okay, and so all through history, he seeks to do that. Destroy those Jewish people. And you know what? It's been the honor of the United States of America to put up a standard and they're free here and they can worship here. It's been the honor of the United States of America to protect that nation of Israel there and see to it that they have those freedoms. And it's a gracious thing. But nevertheless, your Bible warns and it tells you that terrible times are coming. And only a small portion of them will be saved out of it. Okay? We're not talking about here. He's not talking about saved in the sense of born again. He's talking delivered from the wrath to come. Okay? He's talking about that deliverance there. There'll come a time when all Israel will be saved in a day. Why? Because they see Jesus Christ. It's in the book of Zechariah. Zechariah talks about this. It says, and then shall they come unto him and say, what are these wounds in thy hands? And they say, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Okay? That's what they are. That's probably going to take place in Petra. It'll come at a point when the Antichrist is coming down and he's riding down on them. He has wiped out all the Jews everywhere. And they're saying, where is the promise of his coming? We've been promised by God that this would never happen. And that's when the heavens split. That's when the trumpets, that's when Jesus Christ returns. We're not talking about the rapture now. That's already happened, okay? We're talking about Jesus Christ coming down and settling this controversy here on this earth, okay? Who is this that cometh from Bozrah with his coat stained with blood? Who is this that cometh with his garment stained by blood? It's Jesus Christ himself who's ridden through the battlefield.
Yes.
When he stands on that Mount of Olives and he splits it, he goes out there on that horse and he fights. Napoleon once stood on that mountain and said he could maneuver all the armies of the earth in that spot. Okay? Jesus Christ will go forth and he'll war, and he will deliver the last of those Jews. They will not die. He will keep his promise. They will all be saved in that day. Now go back with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 10. And look at verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That's his desire. I wonder how much that desire is. Well, go back one chapter to Romans 9 and look at verse 3. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. How much he desired that Israel be saved. Anybody here that loves somebody so much, would you be willing to go to hell for them? You ever think about that with your two children, Tanya? Would you be willing to go to hell forever that they could be saved? It's a good way to pray, Josh, sometimes. Just take each one of them and ask yourself, would I? I've had to wrestle with each of my children, each one going over, would I go to hell forever that one could be saved? Would I go to hell forever that one could be delivered? Okay? Realize Moses said the same thing. He said, if you will not pardon them, blot me out of thy book. Blot me out of thy book. Lord, if you're not going to go forgive those here, just go to that book right now and you just take my name and you blot it out. I'll go to hell with them. I find Jesus Christ that tasted death for every man.
Yes,
who was made a curse for us, who was made sin for us, that knew no sin, that we might know the righteousness of God in him. In fact, did not just know it, but being made the righteousness of God in him.
Jesus.
Let me tell you something. January 13th, 1982, I walked into 1238 Bluff Road, Columbia, South Carolina. I walked in there as a sinner. And Jesus Christ walked into me, stepped inside of me. I left there the righteousness of God.
Amen.
I didn't have the righteousness of God. I was made the righteousness
Thank
of God.
Jesus.
What a marvelous thing. What a great grace. What a deliverance. That this man should taste death for me. That this man should become sin for me. Who knew no sin. Anybody have a memory of some particularly awful sin you've done that is just agony to you to think back about it? I have some of those. I die inside when I think about them. I die inside when I think, you did that? Yeah, you did that, okay? I die inside over it. Can you imagine this man, Jesus Christ, on the cross who never knew sin? That moment when he tasted death, when he became just John Asquith.
That's right.
Just Zane Montgomery.
Yes, sir.
Just Nicholas Skolton. When he became you, And it's not just that he has him on there, he became that.
Yeah.
He became sin. In that moment, he knew the agony of your sin. And he who has never had anything but perfect fellowship with the Father through all eternity, perfect love with the Holy Ghost, perfect love, perfect, has made sin, made a curse, hung on the cross. What love, what wondrous love, what love, okay? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. At times I think we don't even begin to understand the love of God. Okay? Times I don't even think we even begin to understand what it is to say that God loves us and has delivered us from the wrath to come. Last week, you know, those of you know when I preach, I just, I'm done. I walk away. We had people, you shut off the, you know, they thought the camera shut off. And no, it wasn't. It was just John Ashman shuts off. Boop! He just walks away. So this week, little drama. We're done. Pastor Hayne.